If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 if you want to take your Bible and turn there today, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Again, thank you for being with us this morning and looking forward to all that the Lord wants to teach us today from His Word in this service. And looking forward to and preparing for it all week. I ran across a story this week that I thought would be appropriate for this setting. It says this. It says, for her special day, Janet received an expensive tube of Retin A from her two teenage daughters. And when she shared about her gift at a luncheon with her friends, they were all impressed that her girls were resourceful enough to finagle a prescription medication to help diminish wrinkles. Realizing that this was such a unique gift, the ladies were curious as to what they had given their mom for Mother's Day last year. Without a moment's hesitation, Janet replied, "The wrinkles." Can you relate to that maybe? Understand how that works. I found another little thing I thought I would read to you today. It's called Indications That You Are a Mother. And ladies, you listen and see if you can relate to any of these. First one, you realize you're a mother when you offer to cut up other people's food. I don't know if you've ever done that. That could kind of be embarrassing for sure. Another one, you hide in the bathroom to be alone. I won't ask you to raise your hand, ladies. And I could even go a step further than that because my wife used to hide in the bathroom to eat candy. I don't know if y'all ever done that before, but, you know, she's trying to get away. And it's funny because our kids, you know, they can be oblivious to the world. But you open up a chocolate, they can smell it a mile away. You may be a mom. If you hope ketchup is a vegetable because it's the only one your kids are going to be eating today, you read that the average five-year-old asks 492 questions a day, and you feel proud of your child because they're above average. Any moms can relate to that, maybe. You use your own saliva to clean your child's face. Now, moms, listen. Raise your hand if you've done that before. Raise your hand. Let's be honest. Okay, I figured that was the case. Okay. You count the sprinkles on each child's cupcake to make sure that they're all equal. That's something a mom, only a mom would do. You hear your mother's voice coming out of your mouth. You may be a mom if that's happened to you. You've realized or you come to be a mom if you stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. You've officially become a mom. If you hire a sitter because you can't remember the last time you went out alone, you may be a mom. And that you say at least once a day, "I'm not cut out for this job," but you wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, then you might be a mom. And thank you, ladies, to all of our moms today. You're special, and we love you, and we're thankful for you. In 1 Samuel this morning, we're going to read about a very special mom that we find in Scripture. We find a record, actually, of some things that took place in her life in Scripture. And we're going to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And we're going to read a few verses here. And as we do, I want you to follow along with me and read silently as I read aloud. Verse 4 is where we're going to pick up. It says, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions." In other words, they're going to make their offerings and their sacrifices, their yearly sacrifices as Jews. And verse 5, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion," double portion actually, "for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Verse 6, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb." In other words, just to give you a little background, Hannah is married to a man who has two wives. And by the way, when Scripture reveals that to us, it's not in a way of putting God's stamp of approval on. As a matter of fact, every time, in my understanding anyway, every time we find that to be the situation in Scripture, God always shows us the reason not to do that, if you understand what I mean. And this is one. He actually calls the other wife an adversary. Because she is so against Hannah because of the jealousy that was bred in that situation, having two wives. Verse 7, and he said, as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat of the post of the temple of the Lord, verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 11 now is going to record for us Hannah's prayer. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a child, a man child, then I will give unto him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. He saw her mouth moving, verse 13, and now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard, and Eli thought that she had been drunken. The story goes on to tell us, Hannah responded to Eli. He thought she was drunk in the temple because she was moving her mouth, and she was just so engulfed in her prayer at this time for a child. She responds to him and says, I'm not by any means drunk. Instead, I am just heartbroken over the fact that I don't have a child. And then, as we read on, verse 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord in return, and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Hannah was a lady who was in a very difficult situation. She was unable to have children. And by the way, that happens sometimes in life. Ladies are not capable of having children. And that is not, by the way, as the Jews thought in this time that we're reading about. That's not necessarily a situation where God's judging an individual. Sometimes that was just the Lord's will. I know a dear couple that are in ministry today. And because they weren't able to have children, they committed themselves to the ministry and to education. And the husband went on to get doctorates and things of that nature so he could further the cause of Christ, realizing that it was not judgment of God upon them because they couldn't have children, but instead it was an opportunity for them to do something that those who have children may not ever be able to do. But in this case, Hannah was grieved because she was unable to have a child. She desperately wanted a child, and she then went to God and asked God to bless her with a child. That's what we've just read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Many times in life, we find that Being a mother is a very difficult thing. If you're a mom and you say that's true, say amen. As a matter of fact, I've never been a mom, obviously, but I have observed my wife as she's dealt with our children, and I have come to recognize that it is a difficult task sometimes. I know why God made moms, for sure. I'm getting some terrible feedback, fellas. It's blowing me away here. I know why God made moms, for sure. There's no doubt that God made moms like they are because dads cannot do it. Can I get an amen, ladies? They can't. We're not the same. I'm telling you, if the kid falls and scratches his knee, I'm like, get up, son, you'll be okay. And if I treated him like that and that's all he ever got, then he may be like, man, nobody likes me. But a mom can get a Band-Aid and can doctor a boo-boo until it's well. We're very different. Being a mom is a very difficult job. Just the fact of raising children is difficult. There's no doubt that that's true. But then what we discover as believers in Christ, as we go to God's Word and look to it for our instruction and our ultimately the direction for our lives, we discover that God's will is not just to have a child, and by the way, not just to get that child through babyhood alive and through childhood alive, which by the way, if you understand that's a task in of itself, raise your hand. Oh yeah, I mean, he didn't jump off something and kill himself. You know, he actually made it to, he's mature enough now, he's a man. That's a miracle in of itself. But that's not where God stops. He doesn't just say have a child. Instead, what God presents to us in his word for the believers is that not that I just raise that child, but my desire and my goal in my heart as a parent, as a mom specifically, is that I raise that child in such a way is that when the raising is done, whenever that is, and some may differ in their opinion of when that is, but when the raising is all said and done, does that child love his God? Moms have a very, very high calling from God in this world. Today I want to talk about not just being moms, but specifically, I want to talk about how to raise a child that loves God as a mother. We find from Hannah's story here three different things that happen in her life that ultimately end and great success spiritually as a mother. Here's what they are. The first thing we see Hannah doing, and I would say to every mom in the building today, whether you're a mom now and you got kids about grown, maybe your kids are already grown and you got grandkids. Maybe you're in a situation where you're going to have a child. Maybe you're just thinking, one day I'm going to meet that handsome guy, that Prince Charming, and I'm going to be swept off my feet, and we're going to have a bunch of children and raise them for the Lord. Whatever the case may be. Anybody get excited when I start talking about that? You're not going to tell anybody. Brian, you weren't at all excited about that. Not at all, because you have daughters, right? Yeah, and you're going to shoot every guy that comes to New York, correct? I thought so. I was just making sure. I can understand. The first thing, though, that we see here, that a mom who wants to raise her child for the Lord must do is, first of all, she must learn to pray for her child. You see, what we find in 1 Samuel is a mother's plea to God to give her children, first of all. And then as we follow the story, we discover that this lady didn't just pray once, but instead her life, as it was during these very informative years, was a life of prayer as she petitioned God, not just for a child, but to raise that child for the Lord. She wanted to raise her child for the Lord. Look at verse 10, if you would, chapter 1, verse 10. First of all, if we just read a moment ago, it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I want to share a couple thoughts in relation to a mother's prayer with you. And first is this. Not only do you need to pray that God, if it's His will one day give you children, but I would say to you today that you need to learn as a mother to pray for your children even before they are born. I used to hear one of my professors in college talk about how he prayed for his kids every day after he had gotten married to his wife, even before the children were born. He prayed for them. And he shared with us some of the things he prayed for. He even prayed for their mates. So, Brian, somehow or another, we got to figure out how to do that. He prayed for their mates long before they were even born. So we don't just wait until we're in the teenage years and the world seems like it's falling apart and you're wondering, what's wrong with that kid, you know? No, he says, the picture here is, we're going to pray as moms. We're going to be praying for them even before we know who they are. We just know that they're coming. By God's grace, we're to pray for them. I encourage every mom in the room to pray for your child, but specifically those who may be mothers one day. You need to start now praying for a few things. If you're, by the way, one of our single young ladies, may I encourage you in this? You need to be praying now for, God, who is it that I am going to marry one day? I can't get off on that because that's not really part of the sermon, but let me say this. You better pray for your mate now. You better pray for them now. As a father, and I know it's not Father's Day, but as a father, I often sit when I'm in my devotion time and I'm praying, and I pray through each of my children. I pray for each one of them, and then I pray for each one of their mates. And I say, God, I have no idea who Timothy's going to marry one day. But Lord, I pray right now that you give them a lot of grace because they're going to need it. Amen? Yeah. You pray for who they're going to marry. But ladies, those single ladies here today who haven't married yet, I encourage you, you pray for that mate, and then all of our ladies who may have children one day, you pray for those children. You pray that God will use your life to impact them and to cause them to not just love their mama, but love their mama's God. You pray for them. Secondly, not only do you pray for them before they're here, you pray for them after they're here. It's so important in the rearing of a child that a mother learns how to talk to God about her child. Here's a way to do that. Once you get a little dude or a little dudette here and you've got that little rascal. How many of y'all know what a rascal is? You know, raise your hand. Yeah, a rascal, yeah. You get that little rascal and you're sitting there, and as you get to know them, I have four kids and all four of them are so different. So different. Man, one of them needs a whole lot of grace in this area. A whole lot of grace. The other one's fine there, but man, they need a whole lot of grace in this area. As you get to know them as a mom, listen to me, moms. You spend time daily praying for that child. God, help Timothy in this area of his life. Lord, I know Eden needs to learn this grace in her life. Please build that into her. And as a mom, you are praying for that child, and you're asking God to help that child, not just generically, but specifically because God has given you the opportunity, mom, to know that child better than anybody else. You pray for them specifically after they're here. Pray for them. They have a bad temper. Pray about that. They struggle because they just want to quit, give up, lazy. Pray. Maybe their struggle is something completely different that everybody else don't even deal with. You pray for that child specifically. And then as that child begins to grow up, and some of the folks sitting here can identify to this because you're watching your children grow right now. They're growing up. You know, they're becoming teenagers. I got one of those in my house. A tween, which means he's almost a teen. Boy, that's scary. He's growing up. Or maybe you have observed your child's gone through the teen years, and now your child's going off to college. Now your child's selecting their future mate. And as you sit back and observe all these things, listen, mama, pray for that child. Pray for that child. And the reality is, and I'm going to stop for a second to make sure everybody understands this, even if you don't have children of your own, every woman here has the opportunity to have influence on others. If that's true, say amen. You pray for those that you have influence over. Pray specifically. Pray for them as you see them grow up, as you see them begin to make decisions that are really adult decisions. You pray for them. You pray that God will work in their life and God will show them. You pray for them. And then I'm going to move on after this one, but you pray for them when you see them in crisis times of their life. No doubt a mom is going to observe a child as that child grows and matures. A mom's going to observe a child come to times in his or her life where there's a crisis. It may be because I don't have a boyfriend, you know, and it's like I'm just an awful girl. I must be the ugliest girl in the world, and nobody likes me. And really, it's because Brian's standing behind her with a shotgun. But, you know, she doesn't know that, you know. There's crisis moments in life. You pray for that child. Don't belittle their struggles, because the reality is you probably had the same struggles when you were their age. Don't belittle them. Pray for them. Seek to encourage them. Seek to help them. You pray, moms. Pray. The truth is, prayer will change more than anything else in a believer's life. Your prayers. I found it interesting when I was reading on that subject this week that so many famous people that we know contribute their success and their lives to their mother. Abraham Lincoln says, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." The great preacher, probably the greatest preacher, at least in our times, Charles Spurgeon said this, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape the wrath to come? How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee.'" Mother's prayers have a huge impact upon their children. And God says first, through the example of Hannah here, he says, "Mom, you learn how to pray for your child. You learn how to pray for your child." Secondly, not only does a mom who wants to raise a godly child have to learn to pray for her child, but secondly, then she has to set out to prepare her child. Look at verse 21. I think God gives us a glimpse of this in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 21. It says this, "And the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah," you remember we're speaking of Hannah here, "went not up, for she said unto her husband, 'I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever.' And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, 'Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word.' So the woman abode and gave her son suck until he was weaned." What's going on here? This is a situation, or this is the illustration, where Hannah is now preparing little Samuel for the life that he has ahead of him. I don't know all the answers to exactly all the reasons why she didn't want to go up to the sacrifice for that year. But here's what I do know. She recognized the importance of preparing him before he was let out into the world around him. She prepared him. Moms, you have a very important job. The dad's going to have influence on the children. He's going to be probably the primary disciplinarian in the home, you know. In other words, when somebody needs a whooping, call daddy, you know. That's just how it works most of the time. True story. A while back, two of my kids, and I know y'all are going to be shocked when you hear this. Two of my kids were acting up, and they were fighting. Now, I know that's a surprise because you're like, no way. I don't believe it for a second. Oh, yeah. And undoubtedly, they were really bad. Because you understand, like, for mom to have to straighten you out, you're really bad. Dad, you know, he's not the same. You know, you can push dad over the cliff pretty easy. But mom, I mean, you got to be real bad to bring mom up to arms. Undoubtedly, they were real bad. And Stephanie, being the strong disciplinarian she is, decided, okay, you guys need a whooping. How many of y'all know what a whooping is? Raise your hand. Okay. That's not just a spanking. That's a whooping. So she commenced to divvy out a little bit of corporal punishment, you know, in the home. And after she got done, she noticed something. Both of the kids were laughing about the spanking she gave them. They thought it was funny. Of course, when I got home, I said, honey, I'm going to teach you something about the proper technique to swing this thing, you know. Now, a mom has a huge responsibility, and not only responsibility, huge privilege of preparing that child for the days ahead. You should teach that child. You should teach that child the things that he or she's going to need to know for the life that's ahead of them. Be careful, mom. Don't just succumb to this world's influence and buy into the lie that the world presents to you. These are all the things that are important. As long as you're successful, you make money, you get a big house one day, and all of these things, then you're successful. Don't buy into that. Go to the scriptures. What does God say I am to teach my child? Go look for that. What am I supposed to show him? What am I supposed to place into her heart? What is really supposed to be important to them? And that is my responsibility as a parent, and specifically, mama is going to be the one that's going to show those things to that child. You teach your child. Secondly, mama, you love your child. I heard this week, and this is a great statement. Moms need to learn to love their children. And Adrian Rogers said this. How do you love your child? Three ways. He said, first of all, you tell them. You tell them. Don't assume that it's just an unwritten law that your child knows that you love them. Do that. I'll be honest with you, my mom died when I was really young, so most of my years of my childhood were spent with just a dad and a brother. And as I've told you before, we were like savages in a lot of ways, you know, we were like animals. You know, if you'd have come to our house, you'd have been like, man, what's wrong with these people, you know, that's how you would have felt. And I don't know that all those years of my life, at least I cannot recall any time where I ever had any kind of affection from my dad. A hug. You know, I love you, son. I never heard those words. And by the way, now my dad tells me every single day that he loves me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a grown man, and I can arm wrestle you. I can fight with you. I can kill a deer, and I can go fishing with you, whatever we need to do. But I'm telling you, it's special to me when my daddy says, son, I love you. You better tell them. Secondly, Dr. Rogers said, not only do you need to tell them, you need to touch them. This is how you show your child love. You touch them. Somehow or another, when children get a little bit older and they get into the tweens and into the teens, the tendency is to get this like standoffish mentality towards your children. Don't want to be around them. And I've seen some parents where when they were a baby, they didn't want to touch them. It's like you're scared of the baby. It's like, it's going to blow up. Don't give it to me. And by the way, they do blow up sometimes, just so you know. But you'll make it. You'll be all right. You tell them. You touch them. And then thirdly, you teach them about what love is. That's the mom's responsibility, to love their child, to teach their children. And then also, mom, in preparing your child, you need to show your child what a godly lady is. And they need to know for certain how important God is to you in your life. I often say this. I think we have failed largely in the American church because we have failed to show the generation behind us, which would have been the generation, my generation, the generation behind me, we have failed to show them that God really is important to us. You see, young people have grown up going to church because they were forced to. Man, I'm going to church because I have to. And they come and they watch Dad. Here's, I'm just be honest. If you're sleeping today, I'm sorry. I didn't even know you were. I didn't see anybody sleep. But here's what they've observed. I went to church with Mom and Dad took the best nap of the week. Right? I went to church with Mom and man, during the song when everybody was supposed to be worshiping God, and that guy up there said, we're going to worship God today. My dad was sitting there picking his fingernails, and Mom was playing on her phone on Facebook. Man, you know what? We went to church twice this year, Easter and Christmas. Man, we stretched it this year. We went twice. You see, the American church has lost it, largely with our young people, because as they have observed and watched us, they have not seen a people who are committed and devoted to their God. They've seen a people who are committed to everything else. I'm committed to baseball. I'm committed to going on vacation. I'm committed to doing this. I'm committed to making money. I'm committed to being successful. And they have completely, as they've grown up, observed and watched that their parents really, they've come to the conclusion, listen to me, my parents really don't even care that much about God. And Mom, it's your responsibility to make certain that they know that God is the most important thing in your life. And if he's not, then listen, we need to get on our face before God. We need to talk to God for a while. Because Jesus said, here you go, here's the commandment. Here's what you need to know. He said, I'm going to make it simple for you. The Bible is important. You read the whole Bible, but I'm going to make it simple for you. He said, here's what you need to know. The number one commandment. He says, you learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first, most important thing. And Mom, if you don't love God, you need to come to a place where you say, God, what's wrong? Why don't I care? Why does it not matter to me what's going on around? Why do I not care about God's stuff? Because if you don't, way more than what you say, your children are going to learn from what you do. And they're observing, they're watching. So moms have the huge responsibility, first of all, of praying for their children. Secondly, they have to then prepare their children. Prepare them. Not just for life, though that's important, but more than that, prepare them to love God. Let them see that in your life. Let them see, hey, my mama loves God. She's not perfect. I've seen her lose her temper a couple times and karate chop me in the kitchen. But listen, my mama loves God. Prepare them for life by showing them you love God. And then finally, learn to present your child to God for his will for their life. The story goes, and I won't read all the verses because we don't have time, but I want you to hear. The story goes on. Hannah now has prepared little Samuel. Samuel's come to the age now where she can take him and leave him at the temple to serve God. And she goes and she presents her son to God for God's service. The third and probably equally important is the other two thing that we observe from Hannah. And I'm going to say to you today that any mom who wants to raise a godly child is going to have to learn to do. Pray for, prepare, present that child. Give that child to God. Give that child to God. There's a temptation. I mean, we're talking about somebody that you are to love. You're to cling to and hold them. You're to raise them. Keep them from killing themselves. Teach them how to, you know, not burp at the table and not to pick their nose and things like that in public. You know, you only do that at home when nobody's watching, right? You teach them all these things, and you've spent your whole life now pouring into that little junior there, and you've taught them all so many things. And now, at the end of all of that, it's now my responsibility to take this child that God has given me and I've raised, and I have taught them all the things I need to know, and now I am going to take them and push them away, give them to someone else. Yeah, God says you've got to present them. To me and to my will, whatever that may be. I 100% believe that God has a design for every life that he's created. Everyone. And all of them are a little different. Obviously, God has called each of us to a specific thing, and it's different. And by the way, that calling is going to dictate then what God has put into that child and that individual to prepare them to do what it is that they're going to do. I don't have time to get into all of that, but I want to say this. Mom, make sure that you are ready to present that child to God. Whatever that means. God may call them to some mission field somewhere thousands of miles away on the other side of the world, and you may not hardly ever see them any longer. My dad is so excited right now because he right now is 11 o'clock in Mississippi, and right now he and my stepmom are on their way up to see their grandkids. They're not really coming to see me. They're coming to see the grandkids. He's so excited. He's been calling me all week. He has been packing for this trip all week long. So excited. I don't see him much. Usually about twice a year for a few days. But you know what? I am way better off. Even though it's hours away from my dad and my mom, I'm way better off doing what God has called me to do here than being in that bedroom at the back of their house there. Not doing what God called me to do. I'm not insinuating by that statement that God couldn't call your child to live right next door to you, because he could. And after a while, you're like, Lord, we got to pray about this, talk about this. You got to send him somewhere else. No, not at all. God could. But the point is this. You pray and say, God, what is your will for this child? And then when God makes that obvious to you and that child, hopefully, then you present them. You send them off. Send them wherever God calls them. Let them go. Why? Because that's the only way that they're going to be able to do what God has called them to do, is if you release them to God. And as I say that, let me ask you a question this morning. Is that child better off with you or with God? Just imagine how difficult this was for Hannah. She had raised this child for a short time. She loved this child. She began to prepare and teach this child. And now she was to leave this child with her God. That's hard. But then is that not what God has called a mother to do? As we get ready to close this morning, I want to say to you, we've taken an approach today of what a mom would do who wants the child to live for God. But I'm going to say to you today, you really can't even begin to do those things until first and foremost, you know who God is. You got to know God. You have a relationship with God. You got to be at the place where, okay, God is important to me. And maybe you're sitting here today, and I've talked a little while ago about this thing where, you know, you really hadn't shown your children that God's important to you. And it may be because you don't know God. I say to you today, what better time for a mom to come to the place where she knows God and has a relationship with Him than on Mother's Day at church? Maybe you don't know God today. Maybe you've never accepted God. Maybe you never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and life and have Him to save you from your sins and give you forgiveness and give you eternal life. If that happened to be true of someone today, listen, Jesus died for your sins. He loves you, and He wants you to be in a relationship with Him. That's His desire for you today. Maybe you're just a mom who is sitting here today and you do love God and you know God well. Maybe today you just need to be encouraged once again to pray for that child or those children, to prepare them to serve the Lord. Pour your life into them. And then be willing, God help us, be willing to present them to the Lord to do His will, whatever that may be. Whatever the case may be today. I want God to be able to use our moms, our dads, those who don't have children that have influence on others. I want God to be able to use us today for His glory, to prepare this next generation to serve.